Grace and mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations." So here we are on the third Sunday of Easter, and the news still seems a bit hard to believe, doesn't it? Christ is risen, we say. And yet somewhere in that more rational recess of our minds, there's this little flicker of doubt that goes, really? How can you know for sure? I mean, beyond a reasonable doubt, at least, or to some reasonable certainty. How do we know anything of the past to be true? Some people would argue that the only way to truth is science. Hard data, tests, CSI crime scene investigations. I mean, they always clinch the case with cold hard facts, right? That's why that phrase, studies have shown, is always so compelling. It even has this impressive ring of truth to it. Even if you never see any of that data, you assume that it must be true because, well, studies have shown it to be true. Studies have shown that eggs are bad for you. Later, the studies have shown that eggs weren't actually all that bad. And some studies suggest that eggs, they might actually be good for you. Some people will talk about a leap of faith and simply believe that something is true because we want to believe it. It's a little bit like bungee jumping. Jump off a cliff or bridge and hope that the big rubber band will hold you, even though you haven't tested it. People trust the government, although historically, governments don't have a terrific track record when it comes to truth-telling. We confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. That's the whole point of Easter. The body of Jesus is risen. And our bodies, too, will rise on the last day, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. But how do we know it's true? How can we know that it's better to trust Jesus instead of Muhammad, or the Buddha, or the Dalai Lama, or even our own gut feeling? In Luke, the fact of Jesus' resurrection is always underscored by a meal. Jesus appeared to two disciples in Emmaus at a meal. They were prevented from recognizing him earlier, even though one of them, Cleopas, was the brother of Joseph. But they immediately recognized him when he broke the bread at dinner. And the two immediately rushed back all the way to Jerusalem to tell the disciples everything that they had seen. And there, the disciples would tell them that Simon Peter had already seen him too. While they're comparing notes, Jesus appears in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." That's the Easter greeting. It's how you speak in the resurrection. Death is defeated. The grave cannot hold us. Sin is forgiven. Life is restored. There is peace. And so, peace be with you. The disciples, they're startled and afraid and doubting. They think that maybe they're seeing ghosts. But this is no ghost or illusion. Jesus shows them his hands and his feet, those wounds by which we are healed. They mark him forever as the crucified one, the one who laid down his life for the sin of the world. And those wounds also authenticate him. This is the Lamb who was slain but lives. Jesus invites them to touch him. He's touchable, real, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. That's why we believe that our bodies will also rise from the dead. That we don't just go on as spirits or souls or what have you. Because Jesus himself rose bodily from the dead. His tomb is empty. The disciples not only saw Jesus, they touched him, flesh and bone. Still not convinced? Still somewhat uncertain? Dead men don't rise ordinarily. Jesus takes a piece of broiled fish left over from dinner, and he eats it in front of them. It's not that he was particularly hungry. He's not looking for a snack there. He's giving them more evidence. Ghosts don't eat fish. Or really anything for that matter. This is a flesh and blood Jesus consuming a real piece of fish. Eating is a body thing, a flesh and blood thing. And there's something more going on here, something a bit fishy, as it were. Psalm 74 says, "You crushed the head of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness." To the Jews, Leviathan was the great sea monster, the great dragon of the sea, chaos, the devil. The image is that Leviathan was being served up as an appetizer at the messianic banquet, which is why the Jews always had a course of fish on the Friday evening Sabbath meal. Why Catholics traditionally eat fish on Friday, and why Jesus multiplied bread and fish in the wilderness. Jesus eating fish in the resurrection is a sign that he has conquered death and the devil, who's now served up as a first course. Fish as food in Scripture never represents Jesus. He is the bread of life, the living bread, but he's never described as fish to eat. Instead, he is the one who swallows death and the devil. Death is swallowed up in victory. And Jesus does more than snack on fish with his disciples. He also sends them. Resurrection appearance and sendings always seem to go together. What was seen must also be told. Eyewitnesses must tell what they have seen and heard. First, the risen Lord Jesus Christ validates the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, meaning Moses, the prophets, the writings, Psalms. It's all about him. All of it is about Jesus, pointing to his death and resurrection. That's the key to understanding the Old Testament. Look for Jesus. Even before the name of Jesus was known, even before the Son took on our humanity, the entire Old Testament testified to him. The Bible is the record of the mystery dwelling among us. The Word that made all things in the beginning. The promise to one man named Abraham that created a nation out of nothing slaves. The Word that brought freedom from slavery. That split the Red Sea and carved out the only nation in the history of the world that truly could be called God's nation. embedded in that history of Israel. In all of its battles, all of its ups and downs, successes and failures, strengths and weaknesses, is this one message: that the Christ, God's anointed one, the Messiah, would suffer and die and on the third day rise again. Centuries, even thousands of years before it all happened, it was written down and handed on. All of it pointing to that one very good Friday when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." And then Jesus did something remarkable with the disciples. He opened their minds. Does that strike you as a little bit strange? It does me. They're standing there, seeing him eat fish. They know their Bibles. They've been instructed personally by Jesus for 3 years. And yet, even now, he must open their minds. It tells us that you can know all the facts and still not believe. You can know the Bible by heart and still not trust that it is for you. We are conceived and born closed-minded. Sin has shut our minds from God, and it has given us a God delusion. We think that we're gods. We think that our word carries the day. We think that we are the masters of our own destiny. In the third article of the Creed, our catechism teaches, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him." Our reason alone can't get us there. Our minds are closed to our own salvation. They must be pried open by the Spirit of Christ. They must be opened to understand Scripture. As St. Paul says, these things are spiritually discerned. That's why Jesus didn't just teleport away and leave us with a copy of a book laying there. Rather, he gave us apostles to testify, ministers to preach, a church to proclaim, a baptism and a supper, his means. The resurrection of Jesus is a historic fact. This is true. But it is also much more than that. It is gospel, good news. It is a living word from a living Lord preached into ears that pries open closed minds and turns hardened, sinful hearts to the forgiveness of sins. Though the death and the resurrection of Jesus is anchored in history, these things are also more than history. These are your life and your salvation. They are your hope of resurrection to life with God. Think for a second of how you came to believe. Someone told you. Maybe that telling was your parents bringing you up, bringing you to baptism as a baby, to church, Sunday school as a child. Maybe that telling came from a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor. Someone told you. The disciples told what they had seen and heard, beginning in Jerusalem and then going as far out as they could. Tradition says that John made it to Asia Minor. Thomas got to India. Paul, who wasn't one of the 12, took it all over the Mediterranean world. In our time, the good news came to our ears, as much a gift to us as that first Easter was to the disciples. And you, in turn, you tell others what you've been told. That's how it works. Maybe it's not the most efficient way to get things done, but it's God's way. Who's going to argue? You are witnesses, and you testify to what you have seen and heard, bearing witness to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus and the world's death and resurrection in Jesus. There's no hired experts here, simply disciples. Disciples sent into the world, sprinkled as salt all over the earth, scattered as light in the darkness. Remember this as you tell others. Faith is not founded on feelings, but on facts. Lay out the facts. The cross, the open tomb, the empty tomb. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make people wise to the salvation of Jesus Christ. The sacramental signs, the visible, tangible ways that Jesus reveals himself to us. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, the words of forgiveness. This dying, confused, messed up world, it doesn't need all sorts of religious opinions or mantras or methods or programs. It needs just one death and one resurrection. The one with the wounds and the words of salvation. The one who swallowed up death like a broiled fish. The one to whom Moses and the prophets and the Psalms testify. Jesus, your Lord and your God. Amen. And now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.